Cool. I'm going to pause for a second. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I was thinking this morning about people that we haven't seen in a while, just having a couple conversations, and we miss them as well. So if there's people that you don't see here this morning, make sure to reach out to them. I know we talk about it in staff, but sometimes we miss people. So if there's somebody that you're not used to seeing or that you're used to seeing here that you haven't seen in a while, reach out to them. Just say, hey, thinking about you, praying for you. There are members in our church that need some prayer and would love if you just reach out and give them a call, okay? Give them a call or send them a text and check up on them, okay? This is all part of where we are as a church right now as well, and I want to kind of explain that, where we're at in the process, just for transparency's sake. We want to be able to clarify who we are as a church, right? We want to be able to say, if you come to Northgate Community Church, this is what you should expect. This is who we are. This is the kind of people that we represent. This is the way that we do church. This is the way that we baptize. This is the way that we preach. This is the way that we engage in community groups. This is the way that we welcome people. Just so that we can kind of have a sense of unity in who we are as a body, as a unique local congregation in Manteca, California, okay? One of the ways that we're gonna try to get some of your input back on that is by taking, it's the National Church Development Survey? No. Natural Church Development Survey, okay? at least I got the acronym right, NCD, not CBD, NCD, right? Okay, all right, NCD. So there is a survey for you. If you guys want to take it, we're going to email it out to you, and we'd love to hear your input back on what your feelings are, your thoughts are on the community here at Northgate. It takes about 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. Okay. It says it takes 20 minutes to KB 10. She's a little quicker than me, so it'd probably take 30 minutes for me. Slower processor, right? So we would love for everybody's input to get everybody's input on that. What we're going to do is look at the survey results. We're going to have a board retreat in the beginning of May and discuss how we can kind of phrase where our church is heading and what we are about here at Northgate. I know we have our core values, but we have been through a lot of transition over the last 3 years. And if you've been with us for any length of time or you've heard our story in the community, you know that some of those transitions have not been easy. And it has been hard for some of us in particular. Some of you are newer and you're like, hey, I don't know anything about it. That's cool. We're glad that you're here as well. And we want to hear fresh perspective as well of those who have just come in or newer members that are saying, hey, I don't know any of that past her. I don't know any of that past transition, but this is where I stand with it as well. So since we have some new growth, we have some new families, we also have a lot of tenured people here from many, many years, it puts us in a unique place where we're trying to reestablish an identity of who we are as Northgate, part of the Brethren Church at large, existing here in Manteca with the people and the faces that I see in the room today. Okay? So if we don't have your email on file and you want to take the survey to give us input, see KB afterward, or Prague has a clipboard in the back, and we'll make sure that we get you one of those surveys. The sooner we can get it filled out, the better. But a deadline would be May 1st. So try to get it done this month so that we can have the results to process and do our board retreat in the beginning of May. All right, let me get to the sermon. This is what I want to preach on today. We are 1 week removed from our celebration of Easter. Right? Easter, for me, is my favorite Sunday of the year because everybody comes in with the expectation, if you are a believer in Christ or you've heard the story of Christ, that we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It is the pinnacle moment of what Christianity is built on. It is Christ. It is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. When we look at Christianity in comparison to all the other religions of the world, that moment in time when Jesus, when the ladies show up at the tomb and they say, he is not here, right? He changes the world forever. When we look at Islam and we see Muhammad, he is still in the grave. When we look at Confucius, he is still in the grave. When we look at Catholicism, all the popes that have passed, they are still in the grave. When we look at, you name it, Mormonism, Joseph Smith, all these other religions of the world, their religious leaders have died and never resurrected. What makes Christianity different from all the other religions is that Christ has risen from the grave. That is the central message of the gospel. And I read a verse, if you guys want to go with me to Matthew chapter 27. I read this for us last week. Okay. But I feel like I read it again this week, and I didn't do it justice. There were parts in this story that I read and completely glanced over them. And I want to revisit them because they have huge significance for our part in Easter. Our part after Easter. If you go to verse 52, let's start at 51. Matthew chapter 27. And we look at verse 51. Is this going to pop up there, Daniel? All right, there we go. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Okay. I spent most of my time on Easter talking about the curtain being split because for us, the significance of the temple and the division between the holy and the holy of holies, there's huge significance for us because now we have the ability to approach God in the holy of holies and speak directly to God through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the reason why we have communication between us and God. However, it says, at this moment, okay, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. What tombs is he talking about? He's talking about the tombs that surround Jerusalem. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Whoa. Think about it. I know you guys have read this verse before, but have you thought about the graveyard? There's a graveyard just outside of the city of Jerusalem where they would go and bury the dead, where they took Jesus to go and be buried. It's a graveyard with a bunch of tombs, and the holy people in those tombs, the tombs broke open, and dead saints, dead people, dead holy people raised to life. That should blow our minds. It's not just Jesus who raised to life. It was a catastrophic event, a collision between the supernatural and the natural. It was an event that marks all of history where Jesus' resurrection power had this surrounding event that happened that not just the power of Christ came, and Christ wasn't the only one that rose from the dead, the saints rose with him. Verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. I want us to think. If you need to close your mind or close your eyes to get a picture of this, sometimes that helps me picture it in my mind. Picture yourself as the centurion, okay? The centurion, the guard in charge of Jesus being whipped and beaten and hung on the cross. He watches as the crowds gather to mock him, to spit on him, to curse him, to divvy up his clothes, to steal his clothes, to make fun of him. It says some of them defecated right there. Some of them spit on him. Some of them peed on him. Some of them slapped him and mocked him. He went through torture. And the centurion watched as they said, "Hey, you claim that you are the king of the Jews? Well, take yourself down from the cross." And he doesn't. And he hangs there on the cross, which we look at every Sunday, and we see the cross, and we think about, okay, yes, Jesus was hung on the cross, and what held him there, as I spoke on Good Friday, was not necessarily that he couldn't take himself down, and it wasn't the nails that held him up there. It was that he knew his mission and his purpose. That when he hung on the cross, he was bearing all of our sin and shame. He took it upon his shoulders. And when he died, they died with him. He knew that going to the cross meant death. And so it wasn't that he didn't have the power to take himself down. It was that he had the love to keep himself up on the cross. And so we picture this centurion watching as Jesus breathes his last breath. And they stab him in the spleen and water flies out, giving us an indication that he has breathed his last and his body has been defeated. He was dead. And he watched as they took him down. A Roman centurion knew the implications of the cross. He knew that it would be ultimate death for him. And they watched as they took him down, and Joseph of Arimathea came and claimed the body and took him to the tomb. But this is the part where I want you to watch, because we don't always think about this. After Jesus is taken down from the cross, what did they do? They then took the cross and they laid it down. And they removed the cross from its place. And they took it back to the courthouse where they would then condemn their next thief or robber or murderer. The centurion, in removing the cross from its spot, gave us the first evangelistic message after Jesus' death. Surely he was the Son of God. The centurion watched the murder of Jesus. They watched the taking down of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And in so happening, he said, surely he was the Son of God. Now, I did some study on these people that were raised with him. Now, when the earthquake came, the tombs broke open. But it says they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. Okay? So the tombs were broken open on the earthquake when Jesus died, but they didn't come out of the tombs until Jesus raised to life. And then what'd they do? They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Can you imagine if great-grandpa Curtis came walking in your room right now? That was my grandpa's name. If my grandpa walked through that door right now, woo, I wouldn't be talking to you guys, I'll tell you that. Okay? If my grandma, great-grandma Michiko, right, walked in through those doors and she said, "I have something to tell you." Do you know where these people have been since they've died? It says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. They have been with the Lord in his presence since their death, and they're being raised to life, and they're going into the holy city to tell everybody Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were dead, now they're alive. and the testimony of their death being present in the Lord is now being publicized to everybody in the holy city of Jerusalem. We see the effects of that as we go through the book of Acts. We see the development of the church, because what the church is built on is that we were dead and now we're alive. I did some study because there's discrepancy on what happened to them, because this is really all we get from that, right? The focus turns from, yes, all these other people, they came back to life, but the focus is on Christ, right? Because he is the pinnacle moment. He is the reason why these others were raised to life as well. So the rest of the Bible focuses on Jesus. But his disciples, the holy ones, also walked around and told others about who Jesus is. They laid testimony. They gave story. They gave evidence that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus as well. In verse 28, we looked at this one last week as well, but I wanted to revisit it because this is what he told us. If you read through just that whole chapter 27 and 28, we get that whole picture of everything that's happening in these moments. But as Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, right, the others, and this is the discrepancy, did they ascend with Jesus or did they die a second time? When we look at the ascension theologically, the terminology being used is singular. It's the event that Jesus ascending into heaven in the Greek and in our Bible is a picture of just Jesus ascending by himself. I believe the others went on to die that second death to be then present with the Lord again. Okay? But Jesus leaves us the Great Commission. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said this," okay, here's our Great Commission. It's not just for those who are baptized. This is for all who believe, okay? He says, "Go, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." What's the meaning of life? I ask that question often. What is the meaning of life? I've looked at several different theologians and how they've described it. The first one here, sorry, Daniel, there we go. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some of you guys may have heard this before. Okay? "But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify, and commanding us to glorify him. God is inviting us to enjoy him." All right? Another theologian, John Piper. Sorry, go ahead and click the next one, Daniel. Oh, sorry. I'll get to that in a second. Another theologian, John Piper, takes this idea of the chief end of man being to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and he changes just that one word of "and" enjoy him forever to "by enjoying him forever." Okay, so if we start looking at the meaning of life, all of these other religions that I talked about before will give different solutions to the meaning of life. Okay, I believe that God gives us the answer right here. This is the chief end of man. The meaning of life is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Okay? I started reading a book this last week, and it's rooted in Shintoism. Okay? Shintoism. And it was called The Art of Ikigai. It caught my attention because it had some practicalities in there that were very familiar to the church. And just to give you a preface for this, right, it's an anthropological study of the people of Okinawa, okay? I know a lot of Okinawans from the church in Hawaii that I absolutely love, and I love their lifestyle. Like, they're good people. So when I started reading it, I was like, oh, yeah, I was picturing my Okinawan friends, okay? They did an anthropological study on this island because they are the number one highest rated life expectancy in the entire world. Per capita, they have more centenarians or more people that live to be 100 years or older than any other community in the entire world. And they said, well, what is the purpose, or how do you establish a lifestyle that ensures longevity? What is your fountain of youth? Right? And I was captured right from the very beginning. I was like, oh yeah, this is cool. They're called blue zones, and there's five or six of them that they mention in the book. But the blue zone is ones that have these long life expectancies. And they said, there are certain things in these cultures that are similar from one to the next that develop longer life expectancies. Some of the things were the dietary restrictions or plans that they had. A lot of fresh fruits and vegetables, right? Most of the people in Okinawa have their own personal little garden where they can grow their own fresh fruits and vegetables, a high diet of rice and fish. They eat a lot of fish at least three times a week, right? There is, in Okinawa, they say there is no concept of retirement. That retirement is a concept that we've developed in Western cultures. In their culture, they work until they die. They're always moving, doing something, but what they're doing is things that they love. They have community groups. This one is cool. They have little community groups called moai. And in these moai, they meet together like often throughout the month, and they contribute to a central fund. That sounds familiar? They got together as communities and said, let's put money into this pot so that we can pay for our games, for our meals together, and our times together. And if there is a surplus, we will give it to those who are most in need in our group. I was like, isn't that the way we're supposed to be doing church? We meet together as a church. We give to the church so that we can pay for these things, so that we can enjoy each other's community. They have great, outstanding relationships with all of their neighbors. They serve their neighbors. They love their neighbors. If their neighbor is in need, they will go and help them out. And they've developed this concept of ikigai. Go ahead, Daniel. The clicker's not working. So ikigai is the center of these four things. What are you good at? What can you be paid for? What does the world need? And what do you love? And when you start asking these questions and you start finding out, okay, well, I'm good at this. I'm passionate about this. I can make this into a profession. Like, I can combine my passion and my profession and I can get paid for this, part of my vocation. And is this vocation something that the world needs? And they make that their mission because they love it. And when you start to put those four things together in practice, they say that you found your ikigai. And so most of the people in Okinawa that live to be over 100 years old claim to have found their ikigai, their purpose in life. They're working until they are dead because what they're doing isn't burdensome. It's refreshing, it's loving, it's meeting the needs of the people around them. Their village is thriving as they're seeing their brothers and sisters receive all that they need, and no one is in need. When I read through the first chapter of Acts or the second chapter of Acts, that's exactly what I see in the first church. The apostles meeting together, breaking bread, developing the teachings of the apostles, fellowship, and prayer. So this is my conjecture. Daniel, go ahead and go to the next one. Ikigai is just another word for enjoying God forever. We can change that word. Ikigai is a Japanese term. As believers, this is what it's all about. When we combine what we're good at, God's giftings to us, with what you can be paid for, your responsibilities and the things that you do for work, is it meeting the world's needs? Is it God's love? When the cross is laid down, are we picking up our cross and carrying it to meet the needs of the world because of his great love for us? It combines our mission, our passion, our profession, and our vocation, and saying, this is what we should be doing every day of our lives, glorifying God by enjoying him forever. The meaning of life is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And he tells us, go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I want you to close your eyes real quick. Let's pray. God, when I think of your cross, when I think about the cross being taken down, you being laid in the grave, taking all of our sins, taking all of our transgressions, all of our wrongdoings, taking everything that we've done, broken, shattered people, into the grave with you, I can't help but worship you. And when I imagine you raising from the grave, declaring victory over death, I can't help but follow you. You've provided an example for us, Jesus, in the way to live life loving, serving, suffering, and a way to die, humility, honor, integrity. And you've given us that hope of a newness of life in Christ and resurrecting from the grave, which we base all of our eternity on, the hope of a resurrection in you. And God, you've given us gifts, you've given us love, you've given us a heart for the world, and you've given us all jobs and positions to do work. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to center all of those for your glory and enjoy you forever as we glorify you in all that we do. God, as we pray this and as we ask this, I pray, Lord, that we would enter into deeper and deeper intimate relationships with you as we sing songs and worship you. May our hearts reflect the love for you in our praises. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.